Good to be together this morning, and we want to welcome everyone to our worship and invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, where Paul is coming to the end of his letter, and he begins this by saying, "Finally, my brethren." The Ephesian letter was as a tremendous letter of written to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesus was a great city, one of the greatest cities of the first century. It was the home of the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians, and people came there to worship their pagan gods and goddesses. It was a center of many people coming in and out of the city, commerce taking place, and it was a city of great immorality, of paganism. And there was in the city of Ephesus apparently a great deal of spiritual evil, of the work of Satan and the work of demons taking possession of people. We read about that in the book of Acts, a man who had seven demons that it speaks about. And so Paul is writing this letter and coming to the close of this letter as he spoke about the great riches that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings that God has chosen us to be His people and redeemed us. We have been raised up from the dead and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places and been saved by grace. And God has brought us together into His body to be one, whether Jew or Gentile, and that in Christ we have fellowship with one another and with God. And he talked about the fact that we are to walk worthy of the calling that we have been called. And that, first of all, God calls us to work together with one another and to strive for unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that when we work together and each one of us uses the ability that we have, that God has given to us, that we can, the growth of the body can take place when each one is doing his part. We see that we are to walk in purity and holiness of life, and we're to walk in love, and we're to walk in wisdom. And he showed how we can have great families and marriages, that Christ is in our marriages and in our homes. And as we raise our children, we can train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when we go to work, we can have Christ with us and submitting to our employer as our masters, as he described the master-slave relationship, that we can have demonstrating Christ in our lives in all of those relationships. But as he comes now to the very close of this letter, he wanted to end this letter in a very rousing, stirring way, I believe. And as he was in prison in Rome, as we learn from the end of the book of Acts, that he was chained to a Roman guards throughout the day. And it seems as if Paul was able to think about those pieces of the armor that the Roman soldiers wore with their uniform and their equipment of their armor as a soldier, and he thought about how that is an illustration of the battle that we are in. And he chose that to be the concluding part here of the final exhortation that he is going to bring as he brings this letter to a close. And so, bringing the lesson to us that each one of us, we need to be properly equipped. We need to have the armor of God. And we understand that we are doing battle with evil and with Satan and his forces. Therefore, we need to have on the armor of God that God will equip us with. God will provide this for us, but we need our equipment and we must have it on in order to survive. We are responsible for wearing this armor of God and maintaining this armor of God, because the warfare that we are engaged in is spiritual. It is greater than any physical battle or war that takes place here on earth. We're thinking this weekend of our military, as John mentioned in the prayer this morning. Very appropriate. And we will have Memorial Day tomorrow. As we think about those men and women who have died and given their lives, we have the freedom that we have today as a result. But we are in a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul is pointing out for us that we are to wear the armor of God, being that we are in a great spiritual battle. That is, in our daily life, every day that we live, we are engaged in a battle with the forces of evil for our very survival. So that is his concluding exhortation. It is like a general or a commanding officer the day of the battle gathering with his troops and giving them those uplifting and challenging speech before they go out into the battle, that we are fighting for our country, we are fighting for the freedom of our wives and children, and giving them those words that they need to encourage them going out there in the battle day in and day out. Paul's words here is just the thing that we need to hear, as we have heard all of the other wonderful blessings that we have. But what he is saying here is different than everything else, because everything else that the Apostle Paul saying in most of his instruction that he has been giving, they are in the physical. Your family, raising your children, having a home, that we love our wives and our homes and our families and our jobs. These are all things that are in the physical realm. But this is something now that he is pointing out. This is invisible, what he is going to be talking about. We cannot see this battle in front of our very eyes. So it is dealing with forces that are out here that are invisible to us, that are spiritual in nature. And so this is a different type of battle and warfare that we're going to be discussing here this morning from the book of Ephesians. So as he begins, he says to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And in the Roman army, you had to be strong. The soldiers were expected to be go through the training that they would be very strong. They would be physically fit as they prepared for battle. One of the things we're told that the Roman soldiers in their basic training, they had to be able to carry all of their heavy armor and their gear and go through a march of 20 miles. Together they would march on the hot days, and they would have to carry all of their equipment for 20 miles, and it had to be completed in 5 hours or less in order for them to qualify to be enlisted into the Roman army. So we can imagine the difficulty of the level of physical training that is expected of them. So he says to us as Christians, be strong in the Lord. The Lord wants us to be strong. And he compares this with being soldiers. That being a Christian, we are like a soldier in the army of the Lord. Therefore, we too need to be strong. But we need to be strong in the Lord. Not in the physical strength, it is not talking about that, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We understand from this that he is pointing out the fact that the Lord, it is unlimited, His strength, His power. God's power, we have access to God's power to be operating access in our lives. We can have access to this power of God. He was the creator. He created the universe. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So God's power that we can tap into and be have access in our lives, it is unlimited, the power of God. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, one thing that the Apostle Paul reminded us is, in his own example, is that those Christians who are the strongest in the Lord are those who recognize our own weakness. We recognize that in ourselves we are weak. We do not have the strength that we must have in order to fight this battle and remain faithful and stand and remain standing to the very end. But it is when we rely on the Lord that we are strong. The Apostle Paul talked about himself in that he had a thorn in the flesh, that we don't know the full extent of that. But he said, I have learned that your grace is sufficient for me, that when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, he learned the lesson that he had to rely on the Lord in his life. Well, when he was writing the Philippian letter, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that strength that we can have in the Lord is the power of God that He is able to give access to us, and it is able to be incorporated into our life as we live the Christian life. And as we serve God, we become strong. He makes us strong in ways that we don't even fully understand, I don't believe. But we find that to be true, that when I am serving the Lord, when I am trusting in Him, I find that I am very strong, that God has given me and supplied to me that strength that He has promised us to have. But it is not my strength, it is not our strength. We still are very weak. It is the strength of God that we can have because we are strong in the Lord. Back in the first chapter of Ephesians, when he was first talking about the spiritual blessings, and he prayed that you may have your eyes of your understanding open and enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and that what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So he made that clear in the very beginning that of all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, God's power can be working in through us as we submit our life to God. In the third chapter and verse 16, again he was praying, and he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he closed that by saying, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, in him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So we are able to have power beyond all expectation, beyond our understanding, through God, through Christ, having Christ in our life, and through prayer and through the Word of God, that as we serve the Lord and we dwell within Him and remain close to Him, God supplies us with an inner strength that we need to remain faithful, to overcome sin and fight the battle that the Lord has before us. So that is very encouraging, and he is simply pointing out the fact that it must come from the Lord. We work for Him, we serve Him, we are able to use our energies, But understand, it's the strength of the Lord that is going to get us through. And we must understand and rely entirely on Him. So he says to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, the Roman soldiers were the finest military for hundreds of years. The Roman armies were the finest armies that the world knew during that period of time. And like I say, the training was beyond question, but the equipment that they had was the very latest that they had at that time. Very modern equipment that they have. It was designed for the soldier to be in hand-to-hand combat, to go into the battle and to wrestle with the enemy, to engage them in physical combat as infantry. They were equipped with the finest of their uniform and their armor that they wore. They were dressed in a way that they could deflect the arrows that were shot at them. And they had a sword that they carried in their belt, and they could bring that out and they could fight with the enemy. They were protected, their head, their chest, and they were able to move quickly. They had designed their military infantry, as we will see, and the armor in a way that they could move over great distances and march and carry their equipment and yet be able to engage in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. But one thing about it is they understood, every Roman soldier, I need every single piece of equipment that is provided for me. And they had to buy their own equipment out of their own wages. Therefore, it belonged to them, and they took pride in it, and they cleaned it and polished it and took care of it, because they knew that that was their life. Their equipment, their gear that was issued out to them, they needed that, because if they lost that, any piece of it, they would be vulnerable to the enemy's attack. He is saying, put on the whole armor of God. And there are three reasons that he gives here. To stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we understand that we are dealing with the devil and that he is cunning. He is deceitful. And he has always been that. Going back to the beginning of the Garden of Eden, Satan has always been out to trip us up, to use every trick to defeat us. But he says that we do not wrestle, he said, with flesh and blood, but with against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So these are spiritual beings that he is describing here. It has been, some have tried to make the point that these would be referring to the kings and the earthly rulers. But it just doesn't hold up. His description is describing invisible beings of Satan's hosts, and wanting to point out how many of them they are. That we are not just dealing with Satan himself, but with all of his hosts. And the host of wickedness, the powers of darkness. So he goes into a lengthy description there, pointing out that they are ranked in higher level, high authority. They are given high authority, some of these beings. And the realm that they operate is in the power of darkness and evil and wickedness. So that is a whole study in and of itself, but he is wanting us to understand we are in a battle, and do not underestimate the enemy that we are dealing with. Satan, he has many helpers. He has his hosts of wickedness. We can't see them. They are invisible to us, but they are real. And believe me, we are going to be dealing with them in our lives, because every single day they are there. But he says to withstand, so that we may withstand in the evil day. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the goal is that at the end of the day, at the end of your life, you will still be standing. You will still be remaining faithful to Christ. That's the whole goal. That at the end of the battle, we are still going to be standing. Satan is not going to tear us down. He is not going to defeat us. And if we have this armor, that victory that we have is assured to us, that we will prevail if we have that armor, and if we keep that armor on that he is going to explain to us, we will be equipped, we will be able to withstand what the devil is going to bring against us in the temptations that we are going to be faced with. So he begins to describe now the army, the armor of God, and putting on the whole armor of God. So he begins in verse 14 here, and he says here to us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. The belt, then, of the Roman soldier is the first piece of equipment that that they would strap on. And to put on the belt was tying the belt in a way, saying, I am now prepared. I am ready to go out into the battle. The Roman belt that they wore then was designed in a way, it was made of leather with a bronze buckle and belt plates for decoration. And there were several leather strips that hung down from the front to serve as a protective apron for the groin to guard that part of the body. And so he said, having girded yourself, assuming that we have already put that on. When we become a Christian, in other words, we have already done this. We have already strapped on the belt that we wear in our battle with Satan. And now we are to be ready for action as a result of that. Now he is saying the belt of truth. When we became a Christian, we embraced the truth of God. And Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. As we become a Christian, we begin to grow in the knowledge we have of God's Word. The book of Hebrews talks about the fact that for the time that you have been in Christ, we ought to be teachers, he is saying there. And that we should no longer be, but you have not grown, and therefore I must feed you with milk and not with solid food. But he said, for meat is for those who are full grown, who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, the point is that the truth, as we become a Christian and as we have the belt of truth girded around our loins, where we are able to be in the battle, we are equipped with the knowledge of discern of good and evil. We know the difference between good and evil, and the truth will make us free. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, he said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And he said, the Word of God that you have been converted by, it lives and abides forever. That the Word of God is eternal. We have this truth and we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. It's changed our lives. So we have put that belt on and now we are engaged with the battle with Satan. But we have the truth. And that is the beginning foundation of the armor of God. That we have the truth and that makes everything else possible. The Roman soldier, they had to keep their belt on so that they could move freely. So that they would not get caught up in their flowing robe. And they would be involved in a battle, could be a hand-to-hand combat. And without the belt, they might get tangled up in their robe in some way. So the belt kept them with all the equipment tied together. It was all ready. The sword was there on the belt. It equipped them. They are ready to go into the battle. We have the truth of God. We are ready for Satan, in other words. We are prepared. We know the truth. And it's that gives us the edge of victory that we can defeat Satan. We know what his tactics are. We know that when he tries to tempt us, we know good and evil. We know what the Lord's will for our lives. We must cling to that, you see, having that girded on. That's going to be the key to us fighting this battle. So then he continues and he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate that the Roman soldier wore was it originally was a one piece of bronze that they would wear over their tunic. But in the first century, they had developed the modern breastplate that they wore at that time, where there were multiple pieces of iron that were woven together. This made the breastplate flexible, and it made them much more able to move about in their battle that they would be fighting. The only one that continued to wear the bronze, stronger, heavier, but less flexible, was the commanding officer. So they had this breastplate that would protect over their heart, their chest, that vital area of any arrow coming in. If it penetrated that, of course, that would be the end of the soldier. But they had the breastplate of righteousness. Now we have the righteousness that when we obey the gospel of Christ, our sins are forgiven. And we are declared righteous in the eyes of God. We cannot be righteous if our sins haven't been forgiven. But God forgives us. We're justified. And therefore, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God. But in Titus 2 and verse 11, he said, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So just like we have the truth, we are committed to living a righteous life as a Christian. Every Christian understands that to be a Christian means we live a righteous life. And we're committed to that. So when Satan puts a temptation, our response is going to be no. I have followed Christ. And I am denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I am wanting to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is the breastplate that we wear. It protects our vital organs. And we are able to then survive the attack that is made. He then goes on to say there in the next verse, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, he's referring to the shoes that the Roman soldiers wear. They were made of leather, and they were like sandals, but they were heavy sandals that wrapped up around their ankles. And they had cleats in the bottoms of these sandals. They were designed in a way that it allowed the ventilation and... But they had traction on their feet going over slippery surfaces. And when they would be fighting in the battle, they had good foundation of... Their feet were very solid and did not slip. So having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the gospel, in other words, that gives us peace with God. We no longer are condemned by God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And in Romans 5, 1 and 2, he says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, our feet stand firm. Satan cannot push us back. He cannot cause us to slip. He cannot put the thought into our mind, "You're not really saved. You don't have salvation with God. You are just no different than anyone else." We have an anchor with our faith in the gospel of peace, that God has given us peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. We're justified. We have peace with God. So therefore, that knowledge, that confidence that we have of our relationship with God, we take that into battle. We are solid. We're firm. Satan cannot tear us down. And then he goes on in the next verse, in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now he begins to talk about taking this up, taking the shield of faith. So the shield of faith that the Roman soldiers wore was a tall rectangular shield. It was about 22 pounds it weighed, and it was about 4 feet high and 2 to 2.5 feet wide. So it was a large shield. They could hold this in their left hand in front of them. It was covered with, it was made out of wood, but it was covered with leather, and it was very thick. So that the flaming arrows coming in would be extinguished as they hit this shield. Many of the people in the armies in those days, they would fire arrows that were tipped in burning pitch, so that the arrow, as it was coming in, it would catch on fire whatever it hit. The Roman soldiers would be in lined up together. They could put these shields up, and they had a solid barrier that these arrows would just glance off and hit, even stick in the leather, and they would go out. They protected them from that. So taking up the shield of faith, it's our faith, in other words, that we have, that when we are attacked, those arrows of Satan, they cannot hurt us because of our faith. And in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once again, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We're told in the book of 1 John that faith is the victory by which we overcome the world. Our faith, even our faith, is the victory by which we overcome the world. So we have a shield that is to protect us against the fiery darts of the wicked one. He throws those arrows in constantly to defeat us. He wants to put doubts. He wants to discourage us. He wants to cause all sorts of problems in your life so that you will feel overwhelmed and you will want to give up in your faith. But our faith is there to protect us. We have that shield, and that is going to bring us safely through. Then he says in the next verse here, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, and now in verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet, of course, was to designed in a way to cover the head, but also it actually wrapped around the face of the soldier. It came around the cheeks, and it had openings for the ears where they could hear each other, and yet they were totally protected there. It kind of makes you think of the football helmets today, you know, the guys out on the field taking all the hits that they are taking. But the helmet was designed, the ultimate helmet for the Roman soldier to protect them. Now, some of them, they had the plumes and the, you know, the top part of that, which a crest that that indicated the rank. Some of these were red in color. That indicated they could see who their commanding officer. They could turn around and they'd see, oh, there's a commanding officer there, because they had that crest on their helmet that identified them in that way. So the helmet of salvation. Once again, it's very basic. We have our salvation, and we have great confidence in our salvation. We know that when Christ died, his sacrifice was perfect with God. It fully paid for our sins. Therefore, we have salvation, and we can have the assurance of salvation that Christ has given and provided that for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, he said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on as a helmet the hope of salvation." And in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, he said, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Now, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So when Satan attacks us and he aims the sword or the arrow or the death blow, so to speak, our head is protected because we have the assurance of salvation, that we have the hope of salvation. We know that we have eternal life that is prepared for us through the sacrifice that Jesus gave. God loved us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And finally in verse 17, he says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, we have one and only one offensive weapon, but it's all we need. The Word of God is the only weapon that the Christian needs in order to fight the battle. The Roman soldier had a spear, but he also had his sword. Now, his sword that he had was called a gladius, and it was a double-edged sword that was effective for in-close fighting and for slashing and things like that, but it was very effective. But he says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Word of God. We have the Word of God. That is the weapon that we have as Christians. And it can be a defensive, it can be an offensive weapon. And God has provided that for us so that when we go into the battle and Satan begins to tempt us, just like it was true with Jesus, whenever Satan brought a temptation with Jesus, he immediately said, "It is written. Get thee hence, Satan, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And we're told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even the sword and the soul and the spirit. God's Word is living and active, in other words. We have everything that God provided for us. Therefore, his point in this is, put on the whole armor of God. You cannot be without any of these. If you're missing any of those that we've described, the belt of truth, you have the helmet of salvation. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the shield of faith. You have the Word of God as the sword. Your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. God has provided us all of the equipment, all of the gear that is needed, that when we are engaged by Satan, as we will on a daily basis, we are prepared. We can be prepared. And at the end of the day, that you will withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, that is the ultimate goal of the Christian life, is that you remain faithful to the end of life. You do not allow Satan to defeat you. You do not give up. You do not quit. You continue to grow. You may grow slowly. You may have many falls. You may fall sometimes and get back up. But having done all to stand, so at the end of the day, the Christian is going to be the one that's standing. Satan is going to be the one that's defeated. He lost. He's out of luck. But we're going to be standing because Christ is with us. God is with us. We have the power of God available to us that we can take advantage and be strong in the Lord. We can be strong in the Lord. And that means I'm not strong in myself, but I am strong in the Lord, and I'm going to lean on Him and depend upon Him, and He will not forsake me. The book of Ephesians, he went from, we are sitting with Christ in heavenly places. We walk in a worthy manner as worthy of the calling. But he concludes that, he's saying that having done all, to stand. So we have to grow in our life. We can't just sit and do nothing in our life. We need to be making forward progress, growing. We study God's Word. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the armor of God, and we can stand. Satan cannot defeat us. He cannot attack us and overcome us. Those were the words then that the Apostle Paul used in the final exhortation that he was giving to the Ephesians. All the blessings we have, all the life that we are to be living, but it's still going to be a battle. Don't think it's not going to be a battle. It is a battle on a daily, and this happens every day in our life. You cannot take off the armor. You cannot leave it off. You must have the armor of God in place in your life. That means you stay close to God. You live your life in a close relationship with God. And Satan cannot defeat us. He cannot. At the end of the day, you're still going to be standing. And the Lord is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand now and sing the invitation song number 22. In order to enjoy these blessings, obviously, that we have, we must be in the Lord. We must be in Christ. We must obey that gospel of peace. We must give our life to God. Say, Lord, I believe that You're the Son of God. You died for my sins. I want to serve You. I want to submit my life. I want to be buried with You in baptism. I don't want to serve sin anymore. I want to serve You, Lord. And I want to live a life with You that someday I will be able to have that home in heaven that You have promised. So if you're subject today, we invite you to come as we together stand and sing the invitation. All the way.